Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, starting at verse 12, and we'll read through down to verse 26, and we'll come back and take a closer look at it. Now the next day, when Jesus had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see, perhaps, if he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And the disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And when he had not allowed anyone to carry wares through the temple, then he taught, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?' But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared the people, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning they passed by, and they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. And Peter, remembering, said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." We come to a portion of Scripture that is most difficult. In fact, so much so that as one Bible student to another, if you're buying commentaries on this portion of Scripture, you need to be careful what you read. There are many reputable scholars and old-timers that we read their books and we enjoy all the things that they say that literally come to this portion of Scripture and say that there is no reason for Jesus' action in cursing this tree. And I was appalled when I read that. It made me stop and to consider a lot of things. But this morning, if you are brand new to Calvary Chapel, or if you're brand new to the Bible, you do well to understand that you just can't take one verse out of the Bible and make some doctrine out of it. You've got a book in your lap that transcends time and space, penned by 66 different authors, or 66 different books by 40 different authors, nearly 2,000 years of time spanning, and yet linguistically, mathematically, it all flows together as one author, the Holy Spirit, which claims to be the sole author of this book. And when you begin to look at one portion of Scripture and not the other portions of the Bible, you'll get messed up. In fact, you'll become a cult. That's how the people who knock on your doors have got the bizarre doctrine they do, is because they're only reading a certain portion of Scripture instead of the whole Bible. And so we come this morning to this event in the life of Jesus that is very, very unusual, to say the least. You see, every miracle he has performed up until this point has been one of great deliverance and of joy and of liberating. But we come to this one where there's just nothing but a curse. He comes to this fig tree and he pronounces a curse upon this fig tree. Now I'm sure that drives a lot of earth people bananas that Jesus would treat this poor innocent tree. But remember that judgment if you're having that right now when you put a Christmas tree in your front living room or whatever, or you eat a stem of broccoli this afternoon for dinner. Jesus has done something very unusual. So what do we do about it? The Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who is rightly able to divide the word of truth. So instead of Jesus acting out of spirit, which he of course is not, because this is an unusual act, it ought to grab our attention. This is normally not like him. Why is he doing this? And so this morning we'll see that in the last portion of his life. We're down now to the Monday in his life, of the last week of his life. And he will do this event, and what will happen here is that Jesus is speaking not only to Israel, the nation that had the light of the world, but he'll speak to us this morning that we ought to be careful that we are not like that tree and we do not become like that temple that he visits on this very, very extraordinary Monday. Now, first of all, don't get upset with this morning's message if the Holy Spirit takes out his sword and pricks you with it. Because he'll do that if we have any understanding from what happened last service. Hear it out all the way. Listen to what the Lord has to say to you. Because this morning he's going to drop the sword and he's going to divide the Christian from maybe the pretender. He's going to let it go one way or the other. And that's the way Jesus is. He's black and white. There's no gray ground with him. But if your religion this morning is this way, to where it is a burden to be a Christian, oh man, this morning I want you to take heed. If your Christianity is a load and it's hard to bear, then you need to readjust it. And maybe this morning you need to stay for the end of the message and get the true answer. The answer is religion weighs you down. And maybe you've accepted Jesus Christ, but there's been a lot of legalism that has been piled up upon you. And it's been a real drag to be a Christian. It's been a burden. In fact, there's nothing been joyful about it. It's been a real bummer. Reminds me, there's a story coming out on the Associated Press, AP, out of New Delhi. 60 people were riding a barge going up the river. And this barge passed underneath a bridge. And being transported across this bridge was a 2-ton statue of Buddha. And they had a mishap on the bridge, and Buddha fell off. And Buddha landed on top of the barge and crushed to death 10 people. Sunk the barge to the bottom of the river instantaneously, and 50 people were pulled, nearly drowned. And I began to think, you know what? That's religion. You can't tread water. You can't bear up under it. And what has happened as we come to this portion of Mark's gospel is religion was replaced where what should have been relationship. Israel was given the light of the gospel. It was Jesus' intention to establish the kingdom. And Israel had the Ten Commandments, they had the prophets, they had the Psalms. And they were to be the vehicle to preach the gospel all around the world. But Israel rejected, and I should say not so much Israel and its beautiful people, as it is the religious hierarchy of Israel. So I want you to understand that. The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees built up a situation and a religion that made it impossible for people to flourish in. Are you with me on that? And Jesus comes now in his last week to fight against religion to establish relationship. And the whole thing this morning is, where are we? Do we have a vital, healthy, dynamic walk with Jesus Christ? Are you excited about him? Now, you're either in one of two places. Number one, you either don't know him, and that's the case, or he has been misrepresented to you. Or maybe you read the scriptures and you don't understand the full counsel. God is so good. I met with a girl between services just this last service. Used to come to church here. The day I met that woman, her husband brought her in. And they were on the brink of divorce. In fact, both of them sat in my office and they turned their back towards each other. And now she's out here for a business thing on the weekend, and they were just doing so good once they gave their hearts to Jesus here. And the Lord had them move out to the Phoenix area, and they're flourishing now at a new church and they're doing great. And she came by and she just said, I just want to tell you, thanks. God is blessing so much. That is the power of the Word. That's how you should know God. That's the way it is. That's what Christianity should be. And if you don't know the Lord that way, then be encouraged, because you can leave here this morning being recommitted or maybe coming to know Jesus for the first time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us, "Now the Spirit, or the Lord, is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." That's a promise from God. And Jesus comes to His people, to His nation, His chosen people, to have a chosen relationship. And what happens is, He winds up exercising this judgment. It's interesting, the book of Isaiah tells us, and I think it specifically is connected with this, that the Lord will come and He will do His work, His strange work, and He will do His ministry, a strange ministry. Very interesting, and that's what we'll see with Jesus this morning. Also in this, by way of introduction, to those of us who know Him, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But it's interesting also in Revelation 6, verse 16, that those who have rejected Jesus yell out screaming and hide themselves in dens and caves during the tribulation period, saying, "Rocks and hills fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." They would rather choose suicide than bow their heart to Jesus. You see, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah who comes in power. And it all depends on what you choose this morning. It's your choice. It's a very, very serious thing. So we'll look, first of all, really in verses 13 to 21, we'll see the results of spiritual neglect. The results of spiritual neglect. We'll see Jesus do things that's not quite the norm. We need to understand also that meekness, which Jesus is meek, meekness has nothing to do with weakness. Don't ever confuse the two. Oh, look how meek He is. Well, what you're observing might be weakness. Oh, He's a very meek spirit. Sounds like kind of wimpy. But you know what meekness means? Meekness means power under restraint. It means power under control. I like to think that the United States, in some respects, has been a good example of that. When we're wronged or when we're offended, we choose diplomatic modes first. We always give them an opportunity to state their case and then to repent and give the guy back, or else we're going to blow your face off. That is meekness. It's having the power to blow up the world and yet not do it, but choose other means. Hear this morning. That's what Jesus wants to do with you. He doesn't delight in wrath. He doesn't delight in judgment. He wants you to come to Him. He's so wonderful. He's so loving. But in verses 13 to 21, we'll see two things, literally visual parables. Number one is we'll see the national heart of Israel revealed in the fig tree. And throughout all the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as the fig tree. It's no secret. Joel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and onward, Hosea, the fig tree in relation to the nation of Israel. And then in verses 15 to 19, we'll see Jesus speak to us concerning us personally, or the heart of each Jew, or the heart of each of us this morning, personally, in that of the temple. It will be represented as the temple. But we need to understand this, and we'll get into the study, that when you and I were born, we were born body, soul, and spirit, and in that order. When we came out of our mamas and the doctor spanked us to get our breath to go, or whatever, for whatever reason he spanked us, we were little guys and little girls that were born with the fleshly demands and desires, the body dominant. And in the middle is the soul. And the soul will go with whoever's in charge. If the body wants to eat something, the soul starts to think, ooh, banana splits, in and out double doubles, pizza. That is the mind or the soul of the man being subject to the body appetites. That's the way you and I were born. Gimme, I want, mine. And that little baby, he began to cry, and you pick him up and you nurse him. And I mean, I didn't. My wife nursed him, and they were appeased. Why? Their body appetite said, now! And when they get wet, they let you know it. And even when everything's going great, they still let you know it. That's the body appetite. Now, because you're born in that order, I'm born in that order, body, soul, and spirit. The Bible tells us that our spirit is dead. We need to be born again. That is, it's a flip. The soul stays in the middle. The spirit now becomes born again, and it has its demands. I want to know God more. I want to be in the Bible. I want to pray. I want to be fruitful. I want to be closer to Jesus. That's the emissions of the spirit. That's the life of the spirit. And the body takes the back seat. The body says, I want to go get drunk. And your spirit says, shut up and sit down. I'm in control here. And the soul will follow who's ever in charge. And the soul is that realm of your heart or your mind. And so we need to understand that, because Jesus will come to us seeking a relationship. And what we might wind up into is religion rather than relationship with God. And that's a very, very serious thing. Now, let's take a look at it, starting there in verse 12. Now, on the next day, that is Monday morning, when they came out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps, you ought to circle that, if perhaps, that's key. If perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Mark says, and Mark alone mentions, for it was not the season for figs. And Jesus in verse 14 will respond. What is going on here? This is very confusing. First of all, Mark says it's not the season of figs. So why is Jesus going to this tree? Is he kind of off the wall? Is he out of season? Jesus is hungry, first of all. Note that. And he's coming down a path and he sees a fig tree afar off, which means this is a big tree. It's a prolific tree. Now, the fig tree in Palestine does this. It produces figs, and then about 3 to 5 weeks later, it produces leaves. And its leaves are out there. And many times the leaves will cover up the fruit. Are you with me? Which means Jesus, walking down a path, sees this humongous fig tree and begins to think, hey, it's not fig season. But by the appearance of this tree, it is telling me that it's not normal. It is very well developed. It has a tremendous profession. It looks like it should have all the fruit that a man could want. And so I'm going to go over there and see what's on it. And he goes over to this fruit tree and picks up every leaf, and there's nothing there. It's barren of figs. And yes, Mark says it's not fig season. That leads all the more for us to realize what a deceptive little tree this is. It's standing there and it's saying, oh, I've got leaves. And all of you know that a fig tree in my state would have abundant figs because I'm even more developed. And as Jesus comes, there's nothing there. And so he curses this tree. You see, it was a hypocrite tree. It was fake. It was misleading. So much so, it misled. Now, of course, it didn't mislead Jesus, who's God, who knows all things, but it's for our learning. This is a visual parable. Jesus goes down the path, no doubt, hey, people, I'm hungry. Boy, I'm hungry today, he might have said. Where's he going? Well, he's heading for that fig tree. Yeah, but it's not fig season. Yeah, but look at that tree. Obviously, this is not your normal tree. In fact, we're going to have a fig feast here. And he goes over there, and there's Zippo on it. And he begins to pronounce this curse. Interestingly enough, there's a really neat parable that's mentioned in Luke 13. You ought to jot this down. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. I find this extremely interesting. Jesus told a parable there, and he said, a certain man had a fig tree and planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, Look, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I've found none. Cut it down. Why should it cumber the ground? And the keeper answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, great. If it doesn't, we'll cut it down. Interesting. Look up further, chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. He says, how long has he been coming? For 3 years. How long was Jesus' earthly ministry? 3.25 years. Isn't it interesting that the parable says, I've been coming for 3 years to this tree and there's been no fruit, and I'm going to cut it down. And the guy, the helper says, wait a minute, let's let it go another year. Let's let it start another fourth year. I think that's a direct parable meaning Israel and his earthly ministry to Israel and to the world. Cut it down. It's doing nothing. It's producing nothing. It's nothing but a deceptive thing. And nationally, the fig tree is representative of that. They failed in their ability to get the gospel out because there was some hierarchy. There were some priests. There were some scribes. There were the religious pomp that shut up the way for a man to come to Christ. In fact, what they did is that they made it out to be a religion, a very demanding religion at that. But what this does to my heart is it begins to convict me. It makes me think for a moment, Mormon. A Mormon. That's something a little bit more than a moment. Lord, when you look underneath my leaves, what do you see? Lord, am I one who stands up with all the branches and all of the leaves out there and says, oh, look at me from afar off. And somebody take me up in the offer and come close to me and find out there's no fruit. If Jesus looked underneath your branch, would he find fruit? He was hungry. It means he had need. And he comes and he wants to know what's in us. And I began to meditate on this week and think, Lord, what are you saying to me personally? And this is what I felt the Lord say, because I asked him, how fruity am I? How's my fruit? And that's always a very revealing and scary thing to ask. But he's a wonderful God. And you ask him. And he didn't say if I was fruity or non-fruity or, you know. This is what he laid on my heart. Can you quote a verse? Yeah, I can quote a verse. Then focus on that verse. Because that verse needs to be fruit in your life. It's not what you know in your head. It's what's coming out of your heart in the way of fruit. Do you know John 3:16? Then master it. Know that he loved you and that he died for you and that he was given for you. Do you know that boldly and confidently? That's what the Lord was saying in my heart. I don't care how much you can quote. If you can quote one, master that verse. And you'll have fruit. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7 or 8 tells us that we need to make sure that we are abiding in Christ. Well, what if I lose my salvation? Or once saved, always saved. Or you can't be saved. Or what? Hey, forget it. Read John 15. The answer is in John 15. Abide in Jesus Christ. Be in the Word. Be in fellowship. Be in prayer. And you'll grow. You don't have to worry about it. But the scriptures you do know and the scriptures that I know, do you know them confidently and boldly? I don't want to be a hypocrite, neither do you. I want to be a very fruity Christian. I want to be prolific like you do with fruit. But he comes to the tree, verse 13, perhaps he'll find something upon it. But the tree was nothing but a hypocrite. It was fake. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the scripture tells us there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is joy, it is peace, it is long-suffering, kindness and goodness and faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness and self-control. Paul says, against this there is no law. And I look at that verse and I can't even get past the first word, oh God, make me more loving. Lord, make me fruitful. But there's going to come a time in all of our lives that God is going to knock on our door, or he's going to come in and check our branches, and he's going to look to see what we're producing. And you see, what you produce separates you from being a true believer or not. Or maybe you've been a believer and you haven't produced any fruit until now, and the Lord has brought you here to hear this message today to set you straight and to get your roots into a new spot and say, you know what, hitherto I've produced nothing, but for now on, I want to grow prolifically in him. So don't lose heart if that's where you're at this morning. But if you're one of those this morning who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian and I think it's okay to do this. I'm a Christian and I can do a little drugs. I'm a Christian and I can do a little messing around a little bit. You know, after all, you know, it's beautiful and God has made it. That's exactly how Satan talks. You're deceived. The Bible tells us that a person who practices the things of the flesh, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, drugs, and practice, I'm a Christian, and by the way, I can do this. Galatians says, the book of Galatians says that that man is deceived, not knowing the truth. And he will not, Paul says, enter the kingdom of God. So that this morning might prick your heart. You might say, hey man, I've been living like that. The Holy Spirit's telling you this morning, you know what, it's time to give up. It's time to be filled with the Spirit instead of unholy Spirit. And that's the decision we need to make. That's how we are separated one from another as believers and non-believers. It's not so much what you say. It's what's coming out of your heart and out of your life. And so he says there in verse 14, in response, Jesus said, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Now, in your Bible, you ought to circle ever again, because in the Greek, the word means this. Let no one eat fruit from you for this age. It's not forever and ever and ever and ever. It's for this age. And there's a lot of mercy in that verse. There's a lot of grace. There's going to come a time when Israel will produce fruit again. During the tribulation period, when they'll present the gospel to the world. And so verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those, number one, who bought and sold in the temple. Number two, and overturned the tables of the money changers. And number three, those who sold doves. Number one, those who bought and sold, that is a reference to those who sold sacrificial animals. Now listen to this. The historians write this, that at temple time, at Passover time, people would come, families would come with their little sheep and their little offerings, and the priest would look at it and they'd go, let me see, gee, this one's no good, sorry. You've got to buy one, and here, look this guy up. He's right outside in the temple court area. Well, the historians tell us that it just so happens that these priests were related to these guys who were selling sacrifices, a kickback. Oh, gee, man, I don't know. Looks like, you got to come over here and see this guy. It's a kickback. Sound familiar? And then it's those who exchanged the foreign currency. People were coming from all over the world to worship at Passover time. And they said, no, you're going to have special coinage. Only the Jewish coins will do. And so, I can fix that for you. I'll change that for you. And if you've ever been to a foreign country, that's one of the things you look for, is you're going to have to change your money over. So you want to make sure you get a good rate. Well, all these guys got together and they were charging exuberant amounts of money to change the money over. They were ripping people off. And they come to worship. Oh man, I come to church. I just want to find out about God. I want to know God. Hey, brother, how much money are you willing to pledge this year? Hey, I don't even know what you're talking about, pal. I just want to come and you know, I heard Jesus. I want to know him. Well, what are you willing to commit to? That's a ripoff. People would come all around the world to worship and come to the temple. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests were there to rip them off. You know why? Because they were religious and they didn't have a relationship with God. And they could justify all of their little schemes and their plans. Well, this is why we do this, brother. And they don't have the things of God in their heart. They're religious. And it's wrong. But these precious people come to worship and they're getting ripped off. And the other thing is, or the third thing is, that those who sold doves, he drives them out. Remember when Joseph and Mary came to the temple? What did they offer? A dove. You know why? A dove was the thing that was to be offered by the poorest family. That's what most of us would offer if we went to the temple, a dove. And they ripped the people off. The historians tell us that they would look at the dove and they'd say, sorry, your dove is it's broke. It's not good. It's not going to work. Here, buy this dove. And what was 15 cents would be $4.50. Well, you know, supply and demand, pal. If you want to worship, you've got to cough it up. And they had the people over the barrel, so to speak. And it was very sad. And Jesus came on the scene and he had enough. Because they had misrepresented the temple and they had misrepresented worship to the people. Israel, and I mean religious Israel, because we love Israel. The scribes, the priests, the Pharisees had made them to be an exclusive clicky club rather than an infusion of the truth around the world. And God help us. Well, I'm visiting. Oh, from what church? Well, from Billy Bob Baptist. Or I go to Calvary Chapel. Big deal. The thing that we should do when we bump into brothers and sisters that we may not know is, where do you go to church? Oh, I go over here. First this or the second of that or whatever. Do they teach the Bible there? Are you growing? Yeah, they do. Praise God. Hallelujah. We need more churches like yours. But what happens is people pull in their robes. Well, you have a dove hanging on your wall? No? Well, then you can't fellowship with us. That's sad. That's sick. The body of Christ is not divided, though man has developed denominations. We need to look beyond that. We're not to be exclusive. We are to be infused into the world, reaching out. But if we don't dress this way, then you can't be in this group. And that's what I like so much about this particular fellowship. I see people this morning here wearing ties, and some of you wearing tank tops. Some of you with good-looking wingtips on, and some of you with sandals on. I like that. But if I go to this place or that place, and I wear a three-piece suit, big deal. But you see, the carnal religious nature gets exclusive. Somebody knocked on our door. You need to know Jesus. Right on, pal. I'm with you all the way. What else do you have to say? Well, you need to come to our church. Great. What do you got at your church? Well, we're the only church. Wow, no kidding. Did Jesus go to your church? Well, that's always a great thing. Did Jesus go? Is he your denomination? I didn't know that. Well, why is it do I need to go to your church? Well, we're the only church that has the true name of God on it. And so you have to come. What if I don't come? Well, we know, brother, that you wouldn't want to do that to your family and to you. And do what? Well, to be saved, you have to come to our church. Listen, Jesus just gets sick to his stomach when he hears that. Exclusivity. Corner on the market. And any group that comes and says, well, we've got it wrapped up. You ought to join us. Listen, kick off the dust of your feet and run. Because that's not true. Are they teaching the Bible? Are they teaching the Word of God? Is my home exclusive? Well, sorry, you can't come here. Listen, I love being in the world. Not of the world, in the world. One of the hardest things for me to still get used to is working at a church. You want to get bored? Work at a church. Everybody's Christian. Man, give me a non-believer, will you? So don't ever fault me if you see me at Home Depot talking to a beer-fuming, cigar-smoking, cussing construction worker. I didn't mean to offend any of you. Give them to me. I want them. That's where you'll find. I love it. You know what? Lead them to Christ. Don't shove a Bible down their throat. Just say, hey, man, how's things going? Fine. Or, I don't know, what do you ask for? I don't know. I'm a Christian. Thought I'd ask you. Anything you want me to pray for? They'll either say, get out of my face before I break it. Or, yeah, man, my marriage is on the rocks. Thanks. And you'll be surprised how often that is the response. What are you afraid of? Reach out. Have to tell you, that's living. Being right on the edge. Give me the heathen, man, because I don't want them to stay heathen. Well, bring them on over. Get them converted. They need Jesus. Remember how we were? They need us to give them the word. We're the vehicle now. We're to spread the news. Man, I just love being around those guys. And if your Christianity is so fragile that you can't be around those kind of people, because you might be infected by them instead of you infecting them, then you need to just get back to the very, very basics and learn just who you're worshiping and what it is and who it is that dwells within you. Don't you have enough power than that to stand up and say, hey, pal, no, I don't need that joint. I don't need that crank or that beer. You need Jesus. And you see, what happens is we work at places where there's people that are lost. And we feel condemned and we feel like we can't get near them. Because the fact of the matter is, when we do get near them, we're not sharing Christ with them anyway. We're ashamed. We're embarrassed. We need to be out on the cutting edge and lead them in. That's where it's happening. Man, sometimes it's just Christian phone calls, Christian questions. Hey, give me somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And I tell you, there's nothing like that than having you on your toes because they're watching you. You ever been there at work and they know that you're a Christian? You get a little upset. Oh, hey, thought you were a Christian. I had a guy do that to me one time. I felt this big. Hey, I thought you were a believer. What are you worried about that for? You told me that a couple of months ago not to worry. Oh, you remembered that verse. Yeah, now why don't you remember it? Oh, Lord. You know. We need to get out into the world and not get affected by it. We need to get out into the world and infect them for Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. We need to affect one another for Jesus Christ as well. This church is growing. Many of us sitting next to each other don't even know the other person's name. And that's new for this fellowship. We've always had so much excitement these last 3 years of knowing one another. And now it's growing. It's like, who are you? Well, you know what? Those of you who have been here for a while, reach out to those and say hi to those. If you recognize somebody you don't recognize, go out there and greet them and say hi to them. Don't wait for the ushers to do it. You do it. Diffuse yourself out among the body. In fact, Proverbs 5:14 says, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Maybe somebody's sitting next to you like that this morning. They're on the verge of exploding. Their spirit is contrite and broken and devastated. And they're sitting inside and just saying, oh man, I wish somebody would say hi to me. I wish somebody would pray with me. Reach out. Because we're here this morning and we need you to minister to us. And that's what the Lord would have for us. But Jesus comes and there's a rejection of Him and of a relationship. Look at verse 17. The Scripture tells us there. And He taught them saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard what He had said and sought how they might destroy Him. They were convicted. That's what happened. They were convicted. And instead of changing, they wanted to kill Him. But they feared the people because all of the people were astonished at His teaching. The word in the Greek means to be hit upside the head. It means to be awakened from slumber. He got through. Wow, this guy's talking the truth. And the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious hierarchy hated that. And so, verse 19, Jesus went out of the city, it says there. Now, verse 20, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. Literally in the Greek, it died from under the ground. It died from its root system upward. That's a miraculous death, which means it was not rooted and grounded in truth, but hypocrisy in the traditions of men. And Peter, verse 21, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus gives a very interesting response. It doesn't even seem to fit at first. He says in verse 22, have faith in God. And I'm sure Peter must have just scratched it. What? Hey, Lord, the fig tree just totally died from the root up. Amazing. Peter, have faith in God. Okay, fine. But what does it have to do with it? Here's the difference. Faith is the remedy for spiritual neglect. It's faith. Not faith in a pastor, not faith in a system, not faith in a denomination, not faith in a club, a crew, a lady or two. Faith in Him and Him alone, Jesus Christ. He will never let you down. These will let you down. I will let you down. He will never let you down. Never. But you don't understand, Jack. I don't have much faith anymore because I think God let me down. There was this moment and He could have done something and He didn't. Oh, no. No, He didn't let you down. What's happening is you're mismanaging the trial that you were in. You're misunderstanding the Master here. Why did this happen? I don't know why it happened, but I know this. He had a plan for it. And He's trying to speak to you. But in your emotional response, you raised up a wall against Him and you began to blame Him personally. And for a lot of us, that robs our faith in God. He didn't do this, so I'm not going to believe in Him anymore. And yet inside, I had a woman this week in my office cry. Because she had a series of circumstances in her life and she equated the bottom line with, God must not love me. And it was years of pain. And I said, do you realize that God has brought this meeting together this morning? And the fact of the matter is that He loves you. And the moment I said, love you, I could see the tears well up in her eyes. Because you know what? That's what she really wanted inside. That's what she really wanted. But she couldn't believe that He really did love her. A lot of us can receive this. Jesus likes you. Yeah, I can handle that. He likes me. But as soon as you mention love, it's too nebulous. It's too out there. How can God love me? I am a sinner. I've failed at this and I have failed at that and I'm no good and I can't make any fruit of my life. And Jesus says, you know what? Up until now, that has been your plight, but never again. Because I love you and I've brought you to this moment in time and I've brought you to hear this word and I want to liberate you and I want to set you free. And you're going to grow now. And you're going to bear fruit. But you see, when we mismanage our relationship with God, we always take it out on Him. Don't we? Why did you do this? And He's got a plan and He's working it out. We need to have faith in God. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. That word delight is a beautiful word in the Hebrew. It means to be soft or to be pliable or delicate or to sport or to flirt. Isn't that cool? And I really like that. When's the last time you sported God? When's the last time you were soft and pliable with Him? My wife and I, a couple of nights ago, were reading the Song of Solomon. And the Shulamite woman says that He was holding my head with His left hand and He caressed me with His right. Well, figure that out, guys. Left hand, caressed. That means she's kind of reclined. And we're like little children sometimes who don't understand why we can't do this. And we pound and pound and I want this. And you didn't do it. And now I don't like you anymore. But yet because you're born again, the inside of you says, don't fight against me. Come to me. And we kick and we cry and we scream. And He holds us until we're so tired that we give up. And I know that for many of us this morning, that's where you're at. You've been blaming God on this and on that, and you have no faith anymore, and you have no power. You need to give up and rest in Him. Faith is the remedy for spiritual neglect. He says, have faith in God. Look what He goes on to say. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you'll have them. All right. I tried this the other day. First of all, before I get into that terrible story, let me give you something worth something here. You want to have your prayers guaranteed answered? Guaranteed. Guaranteed. John 15, verse 7. Guaranteed. It may be yes, it may be no, it might be maybe, it might be wait. Yes, no, or wait. Guaranteed. John 15, verse 7. If the Word of God is in you, that means read your Bible and then pray according to the Bible. Gee, Lord, what do you want me to do? Read your Bible and use your Bible in prayer. Gee, I never know what to say when I pray. Read your Bible first and then pray according to the Bible. That is so liberating and powerful. And you begin to pray, Lord, and all of a sudden you find out, you find yourself praying according to the Word of God. The other day, I'm going up Chino Hills Parkway in my exquisite German import. 67 bug. And next to me pulls up a Dodge Viper. Have you seen those? $65,000 car. Red. And my car's sitting there at the light going cling, 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 cling. And there's nuts and bolts flying around the casing. You can hear it. And this thing's just there going. And I look over. And I don't know what this car. There's like 200 of them in the world. You know, what's the guy doing in Chino Hills with this car? I don't know. But that car is sitting there. And I just went, oh, Lord. That's really a nice car. And Lord, haven't I served you? And Lord, the clutching on this bug. No air can do. The front end wobbles. And the birds use it for target practice. And Lord, don't you think maybe? And the Lord said, you're praying according to your word. And I went, that's right. And he began to nail me. And he began to speak to me. You pray according to my word, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. Just pray according to my word. And you see, prayer brings us in line with what God wants. It doesn't bring God in line with what we want. Okay, Lord, now just speak the word. Viper, that a boy. Now, say it again, Lord. Now, all I need, and if I have the faith, I should have that viper in my driveway when I get home. No, 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 no. That is the lust of the flesh. And it's scary because some people are caught up into that damnable doctrine about claim it, brother. Blab it and grab it. And what happens is they get what they ask for. Interesting. So did the children of Israel with Moses, and God sent leanness into their souls. Very serious thing. A disciple is to pray according to the will of God, not the word of men. Not the word of faith. We are not to have faith in faith. We're to have faith in God. And that's a very, very serious thing. We need to understand that. But we go on and we'll wrap this up. Where he says in verse 24, and this is where it gets down to the rubber meeting the road. Therefore, Jesus says to us this morning, I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and you'll have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, that's an ex-boss, an ex-employee, an ex-wife, an ex-husband, a husband, a wife, anyone. And right now, God speaks to our heart individually, a name, a person, an event, a situation. You know it's true because he does it to me. And God says, now look, if you're going to pray, I want you to forgive him. Now, wait a minute, Lord. You know what he did. And he is not worthy of my forgiveness. And the Lord says, that's right. Nor are you worthy of mine. And you see, we can take our religious robe and tighten it up and say, I'll never forgive him. And God says here, Jesus speaking, it's the red letters. It's him speaking. Neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Well, Jack, why don't you expound to us what that really means? It means that if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. Yeah, but can't you put a little twist on it? I mean, surely the Greek must say sometimes or... No. That's a heavy verse. Listen, have you ever been wronged? Wronged enough? Wronged so bad that you grind your teeth at night in your sleep? Wronged so bad that you wake up in a sweat? Wronged so bad that when you hear their name, or even someone has the same name, you even have a hard time dealing with it? Because you're reminded and what they did or the pain and this and that. Is it destroying that person that you feel that way? It's killing you. It's destroying us. It's destroying you. Yeah, but I kind of feel better. Not for long. You'll have a breakdown. You'll have an ulcer. And the Lord says, you know what? I love you so much, whoever you are this morning, that I'm not willing that you continue your life this longer any further like this. No way, no way. It's going to kill you. And it's so urgent, and it is so of the kingdom that you must extend forgiveness. If you've ever been around a Christian who was a horrible sinner, horrible, they're wonderful to be around because they're gracious. You know why? They've been forgiven a lot. And when you've been forgiven a lot, you can reach out to somebody who slams the door in your face or who calls you up on the phone this week and says, you know what? I have taken your name and I have drug it across the county and I have defamed you and I have put you down and I don't even know you. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I've sinned against you. What do you do? Well, gee, you summed it up quite fine there, brother. No. In that moment, the Holy Spirit will say, hey, remember, you've been forgiven quite a bit yourself. And you go, you know what? God has forgiven me so much, how dare I not forgive you? Would I be justified in grabbing that guy by the neck and throwing him into prison and saying, you will not come out of there till you pay the last farthing? No, because I've been forgiven. And to those of you who have been forgiven much, you find it not only able to forgive someone who has wronged you bitterly, but for Jesus' sake, you delight in extending forgiveness, even though they've slammed your name. Why? Because we are like Jesus, who had no reputation to protect. And let me tell you, that's the axe that separates the Christian from the pretender this morning. Are you able to forgive? Have you heard something about somebody? If you have something against that person, or if you've got thoughts in your mind, go to them. Don't hear it through the vine, because the vine is usually corrupt. You go right to them and say, excuse me, I was told this. Is it true? If that brother will listen to you, you've gained a brother. If you have something against somebody, go to them. But no matter what their reaction is, if they slam you and put your name down, you walk away in a forgiveness mode. And some of you this morning will say, I can't do it, nor am I willing. Then if you're going to be those who are Christ-like, you must, and I must. And it's hard. But Jesus, who is the only one who can give you the power to forgive, you see, that's the key. Because I, like David, Psalm 140 we read this morning, oh Lord, smash the wicked, break him up. You know, you read it? What's Jesus doing in relation to this situation, in this circumstance? God help us. Let's pray. By the way, while we're praying, heads down and eyes closed, if there's anyone here this morning, if fact, I'd like to speak to the Christian this morning who needs to forgive. You've harbored things in your heart. Ask the Lord now in the stillness of your mind and of your heart, Jesus, forgive me and give me the power to walk in newness of life. In forgiveness, Lord, I'm your child and I've been corrupted by this. Father, we would ask in Jesus' name this morning that you would draw us closer to yourself. Lord, we're angry. We've even taken it out on you. And Lord, this person that, if I'm really honest, would say, God, help me, because it's not that I don't love them, it's that I can't stand them. Lord, change my heart and make me like you. And Lord, as you do that, Lord, forgive me my sins. In Jesus' name, amen.